If you have your Bibles this morning, or if you don't, there's one in front of you. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning from this thought, the favor of the Lord, the favor of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter number 5, Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 11 and also number 12 there as we close out that chapter, the favor of the Lord. It says this in Psalm 5:11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. I love that. Let all who take refuge in the Lord, let's be glad. Let us ever sing for joy. Then he prays, spread your protection over them. We need that today. That those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, underline that word surely, surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. Those of us that know Jesus as Savior, we're blessed and we are righteous because of Christ's righteousness that's been applied to our lives. And so therefore, he says, you surround them. Those that are righteous, made righteous through Christ, you surround them with your favor as with a shield. Now, the favor of the Lord is something that every Christ follower can not only expect, but that we can claim. Every one of us can claim the favor of the Lord in our lives as we're doing our best to serve Him. So the question is, what might the Lord's favor look like? What does the favor of the Lord look like? Well, it could be something like this. His approval of us. God approves of us, those of us that have received Christ as Savior. We've received God's approval. And so we know that that's part of His favor towards us. But then also the fact that God not only loves us, but He likes us. He not only loves us, but He likes us. You know, you have to love everybody, you know, to go to heaven. My grandfather taught me that years ago. You have to love everybody to go to heaven, but you don't have to like everybody to go to heaven. There's a big difference. There's some things about my own personality that I don't like, you know? And there may be stuff in your personality maybe you don't like about yourself. And then there's people around you, family, friends, neighbors, that you love their soul, you want them to go to heaven, but you might not necessarily want their room in the Father's house to be next to yours. And that's okay, you know? That's okay. So, but you have to love them, but you don't have to like them. But God actually likes us. He doesn't just love us, but He likes us. And that's part of His favor towards us. And then another thing, we can expect to receive His help and His assistance. When we pray, we can expect an answer to prayer. It might be yes, it might be no, it might be wait. But God will always answer every prayer. And we can expect that, to receive his help and His assistance in areas of our lives, whatever they might be. And then finally, He blesses us with kind and generous acts. Sometimes He just does something to bless us that we're not even asking for. And in fact, the Bible says even before we ask, sometimes the answer is already on the way. So that's just part of God's favor in our lives. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning, the favor of the Lord. Psalm 30, verse 5 tells us that His favor lasts a lifetime. His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor on us lasts our entire lives. Psalm 84, 11 adds this, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows what? Favor and honor on us. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless." The Bible says that because we're in Christ, that He will present us before the Father without fault. We'll be blameless. We are blameless in the Father's eyes already because we've been forgiven of our sins. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Far from it, a lot of times. But when God looks at us, He doesn't see our imperfections, but He sees the righteousness of Christ that's been applied to our lives. That's the favor of the Lord. It's part of the heritage that the Lord has blessed us with. It's part of being in His family. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. The Lord bestows favor and he bestows honor upon us. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Not physically yet, but spiritually we're already there with him in heavenly realms. Then in Psalm 90, verse 17, Moses prays this, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us." I like that word rest. It means remain. It means stay. It means just he's going to dwell, that favor is going to dwell upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses prays for that to the Father. And Exodus 32:11 confirms this with this statement. Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. He sought the favor of God in prayer that we just read in that one place. And we're going to see that we can do that as well. You can seek the favor of God in prayer, and God will grant that favor in your life. And then I love this from Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse number 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." So this is early on in Moses' calling. It's one of the reasons, the excuses that he gives to God for not going and back to Egypt and not leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then he says, "But you've told me, 'Lead these people,' but you haven't let me know who you're going to send with me." We know it's early in his life because later we knew who God picked, and God told him that it was going to be Joshua that was going to follow him. But at this point, he didn't know who God was going to send to help him. And then he goes on, "You have said, 'I know you by name, and you found favor with me.' Well, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Man, I love that. We can pray for not only God's favor, but for his continued favor in our lives over our lifetime. Then he says, "Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That rest that he had requested earlier. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Lord, if you're not going to go with me, then we don't want to leave this place. We'll stay right here. We'll stay as slaves in Egypt rather than leave here without you. We want your presence to go before us, behind us, around us, all that we just sang a while ago. Without the presence of the Lord, we're in trouble. But when you have the presence of the Lord, he says, "I'll give you rest." Matthew says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, let's look at some other biblical examples of men who experienced this favor of the Lord. Let's go way back in the book of Genesis to chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4, and this is the brothers in that first family of Adam and Eve and the two sons they had. Genesis 4 and verse number 2, and I'm going to pick up at this point of verse 2. And it says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time," that's the title of last week's message, you remember that, "in the course of time." As time progresses, as time passes on, as time rolls by, and we see that phrase here in this portion of Scripture. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. It's interesting because there are different sacrifices that God asks. Some are required and some are voluntary, free will offerings. But they are made up of different things. Sometimes it's bread, so it's grain. Sometimes it is something from the soil as well. Sometimes it's something from the flocks. A lamb, a goat, a ram, a heifer, all types of different animals used in sacrifices. And so Abel kept flocks, and he brought a blood sacrifice. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so Abel kept flocks, and that's the sacrifice that he brought, was an offering of blood. And Cain brought something from the ground, something that had grown from the soil. And it said that God looked on Abel's offering with favor, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So because of that, it says Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Cain became angry with God, and he was down. He was upset because God had not looked on his offering with favor. And so the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That's where we get our rule, do right, fear nothing. If you do right, you don't have to fear anything. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. This is the fight that you and I will face until Jesus comes, is the warfare between spirit and flesh. Amen? The warfare between spirit and flesh. And you don't really engage in that warfare until you accept Christ as your Savior. If you're living a life of sin, the devil's not going to mess with you, you know? The devil's not going to mess with you. He's already got you, so he doesn't have to crouch at your door. You're already living a life of sin. But once you come to know Jesus as your Savior, then sin begins to crouch near where you are, near where you live, and it will attack and will tempt you. And he says, it desires to have you. That sin wants to overcome you. The enemy is gonna do everything he can to get you to fall back into a life of sin. But he says, even though sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you and overcome you, you must master it. That's why we're the only one of God's creation with that freedom to choose. We can choose to sin. We can choose not to sin. We can choose to serve the Lord. We can choose to not serve the Lord. I can choose to come to church if I want to. I can stay home if I want to. I can read my Bible if I want to. I don't have to read it if I don't want to. I can choose to pray. I can choose not to pray. But remember this, choice, not chance, is going to determine our destiny. Choice, not chance, will determine our destiny. So choices are so important. And so he says, if you do what is right, you're going to be accepted. But if you don't, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to take over your life, but you must take over it. You must master it. Let's go a little further. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 tells us this. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Another translation says he found grace. Very similar terms there. Very, very similar. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because Noah was a righteous man, blameless. There's that word again. Blameless among the people of his time. What a testimony. If God could say about me and you, boy, that person, they're blameless. They're blameless. And they're just, among all the people around them, among the people of their time, they're blameless in my eyes. And Noah also walked with God. Noah also walked with God. There was another man named Enoch that walked with God, and he was so close to the Lord that God just took him. One day he was there, the next day he's gone. He's just gone. Kind of like Elijah, went up in a chariot of fire. He walked with God as well. These men found the favor of the Lord because they walked with God. Then in Proverbs chapter 3, let's begin at verse number 1. Solomon instructs his son with these words. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, in your mind. For these commands will prolong your life many years, and they'll bring you prosperity. They'll bring you blessing. They'll bring you the favor of the Lord. And then he says in verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart or your mind. Then if you do this, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. If you follow these commands, if you love people and you're faithful before the Lord, don't let those two things ever leave you. And if you write all that, these commandments and about love and faithfulness, bind that in your mind. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. If you do those things, you're going to win favor and a good name in the sight of God and also man. That last phrase is used two more times to describe men in Scripture. They found favor with God and man. First one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. And it says this about the first prophet of the nation of Israel. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. He continued to grow in stature and favor with God and with men. And it's used again in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, where it says this, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Even Jesus himself was blessed with the favor of God upon his life. Now, the next two men that we're going to talk about this morning are not as familiar to us. And in fact, both of these men were evil men, and they were both evil kings in the nation of Israel. And they eventually, however, sought, like Moses did, they sought the favor of the Lord. They realized that they had messed up. They realized their sin. And they began to seek God's favor in their lives once again. So I want us to go now to 2 Kings. And let's go to chapter number 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. And if I can get my page unstuck here. We're going to begin at verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 13. And it says this, in the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria. So he's in the northern kingdom where Israel had, the nation had split into 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. So he is king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. This king Jehoahaz did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Now, if you remember, Jeroboam had, when the nation split, he built 2 golden calves, and he placed them strategically in 2 places in the northern kingdom of Israel to keep those people from going to Jerusalem to sacrifice there at the temple. So he set up these 2 golden calves, and he said, these are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. And so Jehoahaz sinned and was an evil in the eyes of the Lord because he followed this sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And this king did not turn away from worshiping those golden calves. So the Lord's anger burned against the nation of Israel. And for a long time, he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. So then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor. You know, right now, with what's going on in our nation and around the world, we need to seek the Lord's favor as never before, not just for us or our family, but for loved ones, for people that don't know the Lord yet. We need to seek God's favor in their lives because unless the Spirit of God draws them to Christ, they can't come. So we know that the Bible says also that the devil, the enemy of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So we need to pray for the Lord's favor to open the eyes of those that are lost, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our fellow students, our co-workers. We need to ask the Lord, give us favor by opening the eyes of these people that we know and love, and may the Spirit of God draw them to Christ. So Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him. Don't you like that? An evil king, an idol worshiper, and he realizes his nation is oppressed because of his sin, and he begins to seek the favor of God for himself and for his nation. And the Bible says, and the Lord listened to him because the Lord saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. And so the Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before. Man, I love that. There's God's mercy, God's grace, there's God's favor on his people once again. Let's go a little further in Scripture. 2 Chronicles, and let's go to chapter number 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Another person we don't think about a lot, and his name is Manasseh. This king is a king of Judah, so the southern kingdom, the two tribes that make up that, Judah and Benjamin. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 33, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. That's the first problem right there. How many of you want to elect a king that's 12 years old? Be like having a president in the White House that's 12 years old. No telling what buttons he's going to push and, you know, and what decisions he's going to make. And so, but that was the first problem. He's only 12 when he became king. But listen to this. As evil as he became, and he was the worst king, the most evil king in all of the nation's history, north or south, but he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. Not even David reigned that long. Solomon, no other king in Israel's history, north or south kingdom, reigned that long. Longest leader in Israel's history, 55 years. But verse 2 says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Amazing. He did worse stuff than the people that God had driven out. Let's skip down to verse 10, same chapter, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. And it says this, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. I believe God has been trying to speak to the world globally. I believe he's been trying to speak to us as a nation. I believe he's trying to speak to us locally. You know, I believe God's trying to speak to us individually and his families. But are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? You know, the stuff that we see going on in our nation, the abortion issue, the homosexual agenda, these are things that would be unheard of years ago. And now, but yet everybody's caving to culture now. Everybody's caving to these sins. And, you know, the Word talks about sexual sin being something that's particularly, I think, heinous in God's eyes. No other reason did God send fire and brimstone than on Sodom and Gomorrah for the sin of immorality there. What was going on there? He never did that to any other city, you know, but for the sin of homosexuality, he did that. Now, he's not doing that today because his mercies are new every morning, you know? And the God of the Old Testament was that God of wrath, and there's a lot of bloodshed and killing and all this kind of stuff. And now we've got a God of this mercy and grace that we can receive forgiveness through Christ, but he hasn't changed his mind about the sin. Sin is still sin. What was sin in the Old Testament is still sin in the New Testament. The Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, 9 of them are explicitly stated in the New Testament, and 1 is implied. So God hasn't changed his mind about sin. Fornication is still sin. Living together before marriage is still sin. It's still a sin. Adultery, that's still sin. Having sex outside of your marriage, that's still a sin. Homosexuality is still a sin. You know, God hasn't changed his mind. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to be able to preach this publicly without being sent to jail, but, you know, I mean, you got to call it, you got to tell it like it is. God loves every sinner. God loves every fornicator. God loves every adulterer. God loves every homosexual. But God hates the sin of fornication. He hates the sin of adultery, and he hates the sin of homosexuality. He hasn't ever changed his mind. Has not changed his mind. And if we cave to culture and we say, oh, well, you can live any way you want. Oh, well, it's a doctrine of inclusion. Everybody's going to heaven. Nobody's going to hell. That's a lie. That's a lie. Even the once saved, always saved doctrine, that's dangerous ground. That is very dangerous ground. You've got to have an up-to-date experience and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul said, I'm concerned that after I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. If Paul felt like he could miss it after everything he had done and the life he had lived and the books of the Bible he's written, although he never knew that was going to be part of the Bible, obviously, he was writing letters, you know? He was just writing letters to churches, to people, to help them in their faith, establish them in their walk. And we still learn from those letters today. But he said, after having preached to others, maybe I myself could be a castaway. But he never wavered in his walk with God. He was always faithful, always faithful. And that's what God wants from me and you. He just wants us to be faithful. There's no way we can be perfect because we're human. But when God looks at us, all he sees is perfection is because he sees Jesus in us. That's the only reason. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven and that you're going to heaven is because we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we know that his precious blood has covered us, cleansed us from all sin. And that's why we go to heaven. Not by righteousness or righteous works which we have done, but it's according to his mercy and grace that we've been saved. Amen? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so let's get back to the scriptures here. We were at verse number 10 where it says that God spoke to Manasseh and to even the people of Israel, but they paid no attention. I want us to pay attention this morning. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, underline that phrase, sometimes God has to back us into a corner before we receive him as Savior. It has to be in a time of distress. There's not a lot of people that come to Jesus when things are going great in their lives. You know, when they're successful, when the job is wonderful, when you got money in the bank, when the car's running great, the house looks wonderful, you know, everything's hunky-dory. And not many people come to Jesus in those circumstances. But in our distress, God gets our attention, doesn't he? In his distress, Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord his God. And look what he did. He humbled himself greatly, underline that word greatly, before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty, by his prayer, and he listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord really is God. Manasseh is in Babylon. He was taken there with a hook in his nose, ring in his nose, and all that. They took him away into captivity. And in that distress, in that foreign land, he began to seek God. He began to seek the favor of God, and he humbled himself. The Bible says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says, your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We should humble ourselves. We should seek his face. And so as Manasseh did this and as we do this ourselves, seeking God, seeking his favor, humbling ourselves greatly before God, then the Lord is moved by that. The Lord is always moved by our hurt, by our suffering, by our pain. That moves the heart of God. It always has and it always will. And he listened and then he brought him back, not just to the city of Jerusalem, but he even gave the kingdom back to him, the kingship back to him. And then when that happened, Manasseh knew this is the finger of God. This has to be God. There's no other way that this could happen other than God did this. So what are you concerned about in your life this morning? What do you need to seek the favor of the Lord about this morning? God can do for you what he's done for others. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Amen. And so let's go a little bit further as we close out with this scripture. Leviticus 26, verses 9 through 13. God gives us some promises as a reward for our obedience. And these promises that he gives us are all part of the favor of God in our lives. But the key is our obedience. The key is our obedience. We're going to talk about that, not this coming Sunday because I'm not going to be here, but the next Sunday, May the 2nd, we're going to talk about obedience and all the blessings that that brings in our lives. So Leviticus 26, verse 9, God says, I will look on you with favor, and I'll make you fruitful. This is all if you're obedient. I'll look on you with favor, and I'll make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. That covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel is still in effect today. It's in effect for his people, his nation of Israel in the Middle East. That covenant is still in effect, always will be. God is protecting that country. There's a lot of political turmoil there, just like what we went through with our election process. They're going through with their election process. Netanyahu being attacked, maybe rightly so, with some of the stuff he's being accused of. But God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a reason, and God has a season for everything that's happening all around this planet. We may think it's all out of control and out of whack, but God says, no, it's all in the palm of my hands. I've got it all under control. And so that tiny nation of Israel, it lets us know that there's still a God in heaven, and he rules and reigns over this planet. So he says, I'm going to keep my covenant with you, and he's honoring that right now. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I love that. That's the abundance that God wants to give us. I read in Habakkuk a while ago that at that time in Israel's history, there was no food in the land. There was all kinds of stuff going wrong, captivity and all kinds of things were coming that Babylon had not taken them captive yet, but it was coming and they could see it. But he says here, when you obey me, you're still going to be eating last year's harvest when you're going to have to move it out, get rid of it, because here comes the new harvest, an abundant crop from this year's seed that you planted. And now remember, farming is not easy. Farming is work, you know? That's why Jesus said, you better count the cost before you begin to follow me, because you might not want to keep following me, because there's a price to pay. And farmers pay a price before they get that crop. Amen? It's hard work. But he says, if you're obedient, you're going to still be eating last year's crop when you have to get rid of it to bring in the new. Verse 11, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. God is always, from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that God's plan has always been to dwell among his people. God went to the Garden of Eden every afternoon, spent time with Adam and Eve. Every afternoon, the cool of the evening, he spent time with them. Revelation, God says, I'm going to make my dwelling place among you. I will be your God, and you are going to be my people. I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to live with you. Always his plan. He says, I will walk among you and be your God. You will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. Who are you a slave to this morning? You're either serving the devil or you're serving the Lord. We're slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. Whose slave are you? Because we're serving somebody. Dylan told us that years ago. You got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody, and you are serving somebody. But he said, I brought you out of there so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. Guys, let's make sure that we're not chained to this world. Let's make sure we're not slaves to culture, to what's going on around us, that we're not drinking the Kool-Aid. Let's make sure we're not doing that, okay? It's really important that we are wise as serpents, like Jesus said, yet harmless as doves in this present evil age. And then he goes on, he says, I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your heads held high. I love that. I want the Lord to break every yoke in our lives that's displeasing to him. Every yoke, every chain, every sin, every habit, all that broken. And how's it broken? It's broken by the anointing. The anointing breaks every yoke. Amen. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that breaks the yoke. He says, I broke the bars of your yoke, that enslaved you, that you were yoked to. I broke that off of your neck. You're free now. You're set free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? And I've enabled you to walk with your heads held high. Man, I love that. No longer do we go around with the guilt and the shame of sin, for those of us that know the Lord, but we can walk with our heads held high. Not in pride, you know, not in pride, but in knowing that we are sons and daughters of the living God. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are because of Jesus. I want you to have the favor of the Lord upon your life and upon the lives of your children and your children's children and your children's children and their children. We sang about that this morning. The favor of God, a generational blessing for the obedience that comes once we're obedient, and then the favor that comes because of that obedience.